14 churches in Section 4 on the east side of Illinois. And the young people responded in a marvelous way because the Lord was drawing the hearts. And again, prayer and fasting, preparing the way, it really went a long way. And Brother Green, I tell you, thank you for that wonderful word. Dear brother, as you know, Brother Sister Green traveled throughout the world, and he's busy traveling all over. In fact, when he came from Atlanta, Georgia, he was flying in from Tennessee, picked up his wife. I think you met at the airport, didn't you? Met at the airport, got on the same flight coming here, and they're getting out early in the morning about 6 a.m., which means we got to be leaving here about 4:15 in the morning. You think you want to go travel and evangelize? When God's using you, you got to be burning at both ends of the candle. And I'm thankful for their ministry and all that they have done and sacrificed for the kingdom of God. Saturday morning, we had a wonderful leadership meeting with them, and both of them shared with us some of their past and their ministry of the Word of God. And we heard how they got started, but the biggest takeaway was, and Sister Tina, you touched on it, you weren't even here, but they talked about how no matter what level of ministry we're in, you're always going to face adversity, always. And we have to pursue, we have to continue, we have to persevere no matter what. You may be cleaning the church. You may be playing music. You may be an usher. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may be a youth leader. Whatever your position or level you find yourself at, adversity will come. And we've got to have a made-up mind, and we've got to persevere and continue. Be steadfast, unmovable. Oh, hallelujah. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that you're, hallelujah, your reward is great. Amen. I'm ad-libbing. And so tonight, well, this morning, Sister Lois preached a great message and talked to us about her testimony. And again, a wonderful word that touched so many hearts. And one got the Holy Ghost. And one is considering being baptized. They're coming back. They want to bring family with them. We had such a marvelous move of the Spirit of God. And we're thankful for her ministry, too. And by the way, we still have books for sale in the back from them. And now tonight, here's Brother Green again. And he's going to minister the word of the Lord to us. I highly respect this man, love this man and his wife and his family. And I'm so glad that he gets to minister to us one more time. Praise the Lord. All right, Brother Green, would you come? Hallelujah. Let's just go straight to the word.
Praise the Lord again. Amen. The beautiful presence of the Lord in the house today. I'm expecting the supernatural here today. Amen. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Would you look with me as we go to the Word of God? Begin reading at John chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 46. I also want to give high honor to Bishop Cebulci. You know, I've heard already a couple of people, you know, Pastor George and Sister Dory. That is awesome that they want you to feel so comfortable that they want you to call their first name, at least some. And I love that. But I also want to recognize that this man is a bishop. He's an elder pastor, and not just in age. He's still, I think, 39 like I am, but he's wise, very wise, and a tremendous leader of leaders. We appreciate him and his bride. What a great team they are. And then all those that are in the place, give honor to you, all the ministers that we love so much and have known for so long. We appreciate you. Good to see the Adams. Love and appreciate you. Amen. And my wife, so glad that she's here today as well. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What a strange thing to say. Almost callous. Surely some frustration being let out by the Lord Jesus. All the things that were pulling at him and pressing at him. I want to preach today. Maybe teach. For sure we'll just talk. Believe the word. Believe the word. God bless you. You may be seated. I love the book of John, and John in particular. He's the one that wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. Often we call him John the Revelator. Not just because of the last book in the New Testament that he wrote, but because of his gifting. He had to have a gift of revelation to minister in the book of Revelations. But if you're looking for it, you'll see it in his three epistles, and you'll also find it in his gospel. There's revelation rich in the word that he writes concerning Jesus Christ. So John lays a powerful foundation in the starting of this gospel. As in John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. This is a foundation of what he will refer back to and tell you stories and miracles that happened that reflect on the foundation of this revelation that God was the Word in the beginning. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, he declares that all things was made by the Word, which he has declared is God. In verse 4, he said, in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 7, he begins to say that John the Baptist bare witness that this was the Christ, that it was the Word, that it was God from the beginning. And he declares the reason why John the Baptist gave this witness is that all might believe. Believe the Word. Believe the Word. In verse 10, it says the world did not know the Word. In verse 11, it says the Word came to his own and they received him not. In verse 12, those that received the Word had power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe the Word. Believe the Word. Verse 14 lets us know the Word was made flesh. And that's where we begin to see that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. This is a revelation foundation that John will point back to, especially in the next three or four chapters, in particular the text that we have read in your hearing today. Believing is a central theme in all the Gospels, in all the New Testament, but it is emphasized in the Gospel of John. The Greek word that is translated most of the time into the English word believe is the Greek word pistuo. Glad I don't speak Greek. Pistuo. Matthew uses this word 9 times. Mark uses it 14 times. Luke uses it 9 times. And John uses it 100 times. He's got a strong emphasis on believe the Word. Believe the Word. Believe the Word. The word that we read in your text today, John 4:48, Jesus makes a statement, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This is the frustration of being the very word that was from the beginning, God made flesh, and people are not believing his word. It's the same word that stepped on the edge of nothingness and declared, let there be light, and word created light. The word that was spoken in Genesis 1 was a creative power, and when he spoke, when the word was declared, it became. How frustrating for the word to be made flesh and walk among his own that he gave life to and gave purpose to and drew close in relationship. And as he speaks the creative word, they don't believe. He is that word. Psalms 106 emphasizes this in verse 24. When the psalmist throughout this chapter begins to rehearse the plagues that came to Egypt so that they would believe that he was their Lord. And over the words were spoken through Moses by God, and plagues descended upon the land. When it was spoken, it happened. But in verse 24, they believed not his word. Even though their past was being brought out of Egypt, that's what they were, that's who they were. Even though they knew the plagues and the miracles, even though they knew he sustained them through the wilderness by his word, now they believed not his word. Four times in the Gospels, you'll hear a very similar frustration. You'll hear this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 and 39. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. You hear the frustration that is in the word or in Jesus as he is trying to declare unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're wanting a sign and a miracle to prove that he has authority. If you look just two verses before this, in chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, I say unto you, Jesus says, that every idle word that men shall speak shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He's trying to speak to them of the powerful importance of what comes out of the mouth and is being spoken. And if there is any word that should be received as powerful, should be received as truth, should be believed, it's what the word speaks. And he speaks that they're an evil and adulterous generation. Matthew 16, 1 through 4 is the next place that you'll find this frustration of heaven. When once again, Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. But this was a desire they had, a press they wanted for him, immediately after he had fed the 5,000 with the lad's lunch. Here's your sign, right? But immediately after feeding the 5,000, they're like, oh, if you really have authority and from heaven, give us a sign. And he speaks of them in frustration as a wicked and adulterous generation seeking a sign. In Mark 8, 11 and 12, you'll find this as well. As Jesus says, why doth this generation still seek signs? But he had to say this immediately after he had fed the 4,000. And they're clamoring for some sign. Luke 11, verses 29 and 30. It's the same frustration that Jesus declares. It's an evil generation that seeketh a sign. And they're asking him to do that after he just cast out a possessed individual's demonic spirit and healed him of a blindness and a dumbness. The word here, generation, that is used, I think when we read that, at least in our culture, we're thinking about a certain segment of lifespan, maybe a 20, 30, 40 year span that includes everyone born within a certain time span. This is a generation. Or we think of it as a father being of one generation and perhaps a son of another generation. But this word generation is the Greek word genos, which is many times in the scripture translated kin, your own people. Even your own nation, it's translated nation. And he's declaring this, that my generation and my people are evil and adulterous because they're only seeking a sign, and you hear the frustration. There's a powerful statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He's speaking about how he has become all things for all men that he might reach those that the doors are open for him to reach. And he says concerning the Jews that when he's ministering to the Jews require a sign. That word require means crave a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. I want you to remember this scripture and put it in your mind and spirit. We'll come back to it a little bit. But Paul said that if you're going to convince the Jews about things of God, well, they're craving a sign, a wonder, a miracle. But if you want to convince the Greeks, you have to reason with them. They've got philosophers, and they want to understand and to reason, and that's how you will win them. Interesting that even though the miracles and the signs that the Jews crave are happening, we see that still they just want another miracle and another sign, and they are not believing. The timeline that we find ourselves in the Gospel of John is needed for context today, so we'll go through this fairly quickly. In John 1, John lays out the foundation of the Word was God and made flesh. In the last part of chapter 1, John gives an account of Jesus calling four of his disciples, and that would be Peter and Andrew and Nathanael and Philip. And by the way, three of these are from Peter, Andrew, and Philip are from Bethsaida, and Nathanael is from Cana. In John chapter 2, John begins to speak of the first miracle performed in the region of Galilee. It's when Jesus goes to the wedding reception, and there the disciples are with him, and his mother Jesus is with him, and they run out of the customary drink of the day, and it's a tremendous over-the-top faith that his mama has, that even when he says it's not the right time, she turns to the servants and says, whatever he says, do, you do it. Believe anything that he has to say. You might not understand it, but he's the Word. And when Jesus sees that kind of belief that somebody knows when he speaks, it is Word that will operate and move, he turns to the servants and water is turned to wine in this tremendous miracle. This is not an accident that we see this early in John chapter 2. And John makes it clear this is the first miracle when Jesus began to perform miracles that happened in Galilee, Cana of Galilee. Then in John chapter 2 all the way down to about verse 12, this is important, John 2 and 12, Jesus begins to start a church plant. He starts a preaching point in Capernaum. If you look not only at John 2 and 12, let me read that so you'll see how strongly it's saying this. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there. What means here, they continued there for quite a while. You also find in Matthew 4 and 13, let me try to find that real quick for you. Matthew 4 and 13, the scripture says that Jesus left Nazareth, where he had been raised up, and he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. This is Matthew 4 and 13. It's letting us know Jesus is changing his abode. This is the same thing that we find in Luke 4, 31, that Jesus came to Capernaum and taught them continually in the Sabbath days. So we have over and over, the three of the Gospels are listed here that agree that there was a time when Jesus began his ministry, and he did that by going to Capernaum, so thus a church plant. But I want you to know that in the region of Galilee where Capernaum is, we don't see any recorded miracles. He's teaching continually in the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath days in the temple at Capernaum, but there's no miracles mentioned. The only miracle in the whole region of Galilee is that Cana. That was out of time. His time was not yet come. And yet he still did a miracle because someone believed the word. Lots of teaching in Capernaum. No miracles, no signs and wonders. And his home church is established, if you will, now in Capernaum. The latter part of John 2, Jesus leaves Capernaum, where the region of Galilee is, travels south down through a region directly below Galilee called Samaria. And then going through Samaria, he finally gets to where he is headed, to a place called Judea, where the city of Jerusalem is. And there he goes because of Passover, and Jesus goes to celebrate the Passover in the cities of Jerusalem. Close by is Bethany. Close by is Bethlehem. And these are the cities in the region of Judea. And there we find in the last part of John chapter 2 that miracles are happening everywhere. He has gone to the temple and cleansed the temple. People have seen him in the city and in the marketplace. And now miracles are happening fast. In fact, the last part of John 2, it says that many believed on him for the miracles which he did. And they were trying to join themselves to him and become part of his church. But his church is up in Capernaum, some 115 miles or so away. And he's just ministering like an evangelist, if you will, down in Judea. The first part of chapter 3 is Jesus ministering to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who believes on him because of signs and miracles. He's a typical Jew. He requires a sign, but he saw the sign, and now he's believing on him, just like those that saw Jesus in the feast in the last part of John chapter 2. Now he stays in Judea, and he begins to baptize. He's baptizing in the River Jordan, close to the same place where John the Baptist has been baptizing now for several years. But his ministry of the miraculous is just spreading so much, and the Jews who are seeing signs are coming by the droves to be baptized of him. And now, political problem, because he's gaining so much influence. People are seeing that he's baptizing more people than even John the Baptist, who's been a recognized prophet of God in the region for a long time. Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples baptized them. So now we get through the end of John 3, and this is John 4 from where our text comes from. And Jesus is leaving Judea because it's not yet time for him to be crucified, and his influence is becoming so strong. He's got so many that believe on him. And the scripture says he must leave Judea and must needs go through Samaria. And I have preached about this before, that this is not only a need to go geographically, but this is a need to go spiritually. So he leaves the place where he's been doing signs and miracles, and he's headed back to Galilee, but he's got to go through Samaria. And there in Samaria, he sits on Jacob's well in a city called Sychar. And the woman from the well comes out to meet him as he has sent all of his disciples into the city. What I want you to see about this is the Samaritans are not considered Jews. They were for the most part intermarried with Gentiles. They would be considered just as much Gentiles, or perhaps in this place, Greeks, as they would be considered in Jewish. In fact, because they weren't of the Judaism, they would be considered more of a heathen. And Jesus is speaking to her. I want you to see that as he ministers to her, it's not miracles that he shows her. Yes, there's a gift of knowledge that begins to operate, but that's not what moves her so much, because she's more like the Greek that's seeking wisdom. And when he begins to speak wisdom to her of her life, she's moved. And she believes because of the words that he speaks to her. Now that she goes back into the city, she begins to tell the men that she has influence with, there's a prophet out you need to tell. You need to hear him. He told me all things. When they come out, eventually after they've been with Jesus for a little while, they say, now we believe, not because of your testimony, but because of what he said to us. They're believing because of the words, not the miracles, the words. He's extremely effective in gaining belief in Judea because of signs, miracles, and wonders. He has turned the city or the region of Samaria upside down because of his words, his wisdom that he sheds. And now what Paul has declared in 1 Corinthians 1 and 22, Jews crave a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom, has been fulfilled as tremendous revival is happening in Judea and now in Samaria, but his church plants in Capernaum. And so now he travels back up after a couple of days. He leaves Samaria and he travels the rest of the distance to get to Galilee. But the first city we find him in is not Capernaum, where his church plant is, but he goes to Cana, where before the time was right, he operated in the supernatural. But there was the one miracle that happened in Galilee, and he goes back to where the miraculous happened. And while he's in Cana, there has been a shift in those that are in Galilee. Because like Jesus went down to Jerusalem at the Passover time, many of the Galileans did. And they saw the miracles which he did down in Judea. They heard of what happened. They saw it with their own eyes. And now there's an expectation that his ministry that operated in Judea would also operate up in Galilee. So they received him because of the miracles which he did. And this is where we find ourselves in our text. And from Cana, a man begins to travel whose son is in Capernaum dying. Now you've got to understand the distance here. From Capernaum to Cana is about a 25-mile journey. But Cana is 1,000 feet above sea level, mountain city. Capernaum is 700 feet below sea level. A port city. So for this man to travel while his son is dying, to leave his son dying at home in Capernaum because he heard that Jesus was back in Galilee, but only Cana. He travels 25 miles, this nobleman does, not knowing that if he'll ever see his son alive again. 1,700 feet he must traverse in an upward direction because of the change of geography. He has made a tremendous sacrifice to been there, to be there. He has shown tremendous faith and demonstrated his works with his faith. And when he gets to where Jesus is struggling in frustration, if I could say it that way, because he's been so effective in Judea, so effective that he had to leave. Church was growing too fast. He turned the entire city upside down in his evangelistic ministry when he was in Samaria, and he had to leave there for a couple days. And he's back where he was called to go and start a prayer service and start a Bible study, where he's been going to the synagogues over and over. And when this man, this nobleman, shows up, obviously of some type of Jewish background, descent, understanding, the man speaks to him, "Come down to Capernaum, because my son is about to die." He didn't hide from Jesus how desperate his situation was, how bad he needed him there. He declares that, "I've got to have you come down to Capernaum because my son is going to die." And Jesus makes this statement: "Just another Jew. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the man speaks back to him, "Sir," and this word "sir" is a high esteem, "sir, come down ere my child die." He said, "You're the last hope I have. My son is dying right now. He will not live. You have been operating in the miraculous down in Judea. Galileans have seen it. Miracles have happened. I need you to speak, or else my son will die. This is my only shot. It's my only hope. I have no other chance." And Jesus said unto him, "Go your way. Your son lives." For that kind of demonstration of faith, to come all the way from Capernaum and leave his son that is breathing his last breaths and not sure you'll ever see him alive again, to walk up boldly to Jesus, who's not done any miracles in Galilee. John says there was only one miracle in Cana, and that's it. But for him to approach Jesus and say, "You've got to come because my son will die," and for Jesus to speak the word, "Your son's alive, get out of here," I think most of us would be offended. I even wonder at the faith that this man has. Why didn't he tackle Jesus and say, "You're coming with me"? What kind of word is that? "Go your way, he lives." In fact, if that was even spoken prophetically over many of us in a church service, we wouldn't even take it as a prophetic word. Someone had a sickness unto death in the place today and came forward, and the prophetic word said, "You're living. Go home. You're alive. Go your way." I'm not sure that we'd even receive that as a word. But the man has such faith, believing the word, that he goes his way like he's told to do, heading back 25 miles. If he gets there and things aren't good, what's he going to do? The son was alive when he left. "Your son liveth." And now he's traveling 1,700 feet down to where Capernaum is. And there, as he's traveling the 25 miles, servants come to meet him. And they begin to tell him, "Your son lives." Okay, he's not dead yet. "Your son lives." And the father required of him when the fever left him. Yesterday at the seventh hour, we were there in the room and the fever just left him. And the nobleman, the father, began to calculate. And he said, "Well, that was within 60 minutes of when Jesus and I talked." Within an hour. It was the same hour. And all Jesus said is, "He lives, go home." And now the servants come and said, "Hey, good news, the fever has broke." They didn't say, "Oh, he's out playing football, you should see him." All they said was, "The fever broke, your son's alive." And when he inquired of when the fever, he found that it was at least within the same hour. And the Bible says he believed and his whole house. This is again the second miracle. The second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea and he got back into Galilee. Now we find that this spurs a tremendous revival. Because we find in Matthew chapter 11 verses 20 through 23, just for your reference, we find that most of the mighty works of Jesus eventually are done in three cities, and one of them include Capernaum. So there was an outbreak of miracles and healings and signs and wonders. And Capernaum became a place in Galilee that was celebrated as a place where Jesus' miraculous ministry began to flow and began to happen. Mark 16 verses 17 and 18 begin to give us the picture, and I'm closing. Begin to give us the true picture of how things should operate as believers. Mark 16, I want to read it to you. Verse 17, now all of the disciples have been with Christ and they have seen his resurrection power. And these signs, verse 17, shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So in the end, when the last things that Jesus is saying to the disciples, he said, all this stuff has been backward for a long time because the Jews crave a sign so that they might believe. But he said, I gave you the example of the nobleman that had barely had a word at all, no sign. And that's how it should operate in the kingdom of God, that you believe the word. And then the signs follow of healings and miracles and outpouring of the Holy Ghost and signs and wonders. No matter if we come from the Jewish persuasion and we crave a miracle and a sign, and I don't think that's wrong, by the way. Or if we come from the Greek persuasion and we needed to be reasoned with and we needed to be convinced and we needed to see the wisdom of the Word of God. Whatever it is, there must be the opportunity for us to believe the Lord. Believe the Word. Whatever he says, believe the word, and then signs will follow. I fear that even in the church services that I have been a part of for the last many years, that I probably have focused incorrectly trying to help the culture. I have always felt like that there needed to be more than just gifts of the Spirit operating, but there had to be word. Because in our influence, we have both the Jewish influence and the Greek influence. We absolutely need to be reasoned with, and we need to see signs, miracles, and wonders. And maybe I have focused, maybe to reach this culture, I have put the cart before the horse. And I have allowed individuals to press and to push me and to say, preach the word, then we will reason. Operate in the giftings, then we will believe. When in reality, it's about your hearts believing the word, and then signs will follow. With no hype, like the nobleman, no hype, sometimes even barely what we consider a prophetic word, Jesus just speaks. Your son's alive. I believe that. And causes him to leave that 25-mile journey and go all the way back home. And the only confirmation he gets is halfway back home when they say, well, the fever broke. And he believed in all of his house. Would you stand with me today? I want to believe that way. When I realize what John is trying to tell me, that the Word was God in the beginning when He created everything that has been created. And that that Word became flesh and walked among us. And so when the Word that became flesh, Christ, began to speak, it's the same word of speech like He's speaking to creation, and things are changing because He's the Word. To believe His Word, maybe even without signs. Maybe this is what Jesus was speaking to Thomas when He showed up at that room after everybody else had seen Him alive after many infallible proofs, talked to Him. We call Him Doubting Thomas, but He had tremendous faith. He wouldn't be there except He believed the testimony of His friends. And Jesus shows up. Here's your sign. Take your finger. Touch my hand. Touch my side. Don't be faithless, but be believing. And Thomas changes to a very powerful personal testimony. Oh, that's my God. You get a personal touch with God, you get a personal testimony. My God. And then Jesus speaks to him, blessed are those that see. You get your sign, and then you believe. But more blessed, the pattern should be you just believe the Word. Without a sign, without a miracle. And then the signs follow those that believe. This is a very powerful church, and you are in a dimension of revival. I think a greater dimension of revival than I've ever seen this church in. You've got maturity in leadership and ministry. Your bishop is so powerful with his wife at raising up individuals and discipleship of ministry as well as their walk with God. And that's very powerful. We're seeing that. We're experiencing that. Worship service after worship service in our revival here in the last 3 days. We had to keep reining things in because your worship is so powerful and your spiritual sensitivity is so awesome, and you're at a special place, and I feel like this is why God would send me here to say, just believe the Word. If you've got a prophetic word in your life, believe. Go your way and just believe. You don't need another confirmation. You don't need another prophetic word. You've already got the Word. Just believe. Because believers, signs will follow them. Miracles and signs will follow them. Ooh, come here, Brother Rob. Come here, Brother Rob. Man, look at that. That beautiful man wearing his Sunday bow tie. I love that. Bring your wife with you.